Brethren, as parents, you think about all that you do for your child. You know, whether you have one child or more, there's a lot of work that's involved in raising them from birth on up, just having them fed and all the stages they go through of not being able to feed themselves and then to prepare the food, to clean them up. And you could just skip through a lot of different areas, just their protection, you know, to make sure their room's safe and the house is safe, where they don't pull objects down on themselves or they don't run into sharp items, that we kind of kid-proof our house. And on top of those items, we also teach them. There's so many items that we try to instruct them in to help them to understand how to live life and what's proper and not. And yet, when you think about it, as children, we don't really think about how much our parents are doing for us, how much that we don't really grasp the amount of work that goes on behind the scenes of them preparing the house for us or preparing the meals for us. And I thought I would just compare that for a moment to what God does for us as a spiritual parent. That as Christians, at times, we don't stop and think about all He does. And even if we think about it a little bit, it's very minimal to the amount that He does behind the scenes, whether it be, you know, providing food for us and all the different varieties of food that He makes available for us, or the homes and the materials even to build the homes, and it goes on, that God does so much. And on top of that, He did so much in planning everything on this earth for us so that we could join His family. Just tremendous things that have been in play throughout our lives and before then that we don't always stop and factor in. And there are so many areas that reveal the greatness of God. I mean, we could discuss that for days, just talking about all the things that God does. When we consider His excellence, His magnificence, His power, His wisdom, think about His love for us, His forgiveness. Not just one day or one time, but forgiving us throughout our lives. Or how about His mercy that we've had applied to us? Or God's patience? You know, when we mess up over and over, He doesn't say, well, that's it, I'm done with you. No, God is willing to be merciful over and over again. And we could go on with His kindness, His understanding, and so many qualities that God has. And when we consider the greatness of our Father in Jesus Christ, it really should inspire us to give them more respect, to admire them, and to esteem God more than we ever have before. I've entitled this message, God is Worthy of Worship. When we stop and think about that, we're told to grow in God's grace and knowledge, to understand more and to develop. And as we do that, worshiping God is a part of that, that we need to do better in that area. Have you thought about the way in which you worship God? Or consider that maybe that you could do better in the way you presently do it? Because we should put our whole heart into giving honor and respect to the Almighty God. Everything He's done for us, everything He's planned out, not only in the past, but looking forward to the future, and what God has in store for us is astounding. You know, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, it's back in the book of Genesis, and there it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we think about that. We can read right over that statement, but there it's, this word is brought up. And that word, one of the definitions, means to express reverence or adoration for a deity. So it's not just about feeling something. No, it says to express it. We have to do something. And for a deity, you know, our deity is God. Now, a lot of people worship false gods, but God is asking us to literally take action and to show that adoration for Him. We know that mankind desires to worship. You look at out there in the world and you see all the various religions around the world, and I won't name them, but you think about the ones you've heard in your lifetime. And some of those religions have millions or even a billion people that follow that line of reasoning. And so you look at all those ideas, and down through the ages, there's been religious ideas of like, I want to serve my God, so I will throw my children in the fire in order to please my God. That's what people are thinking. Or others will go, I'll go fight a battle, a crusade in the name of my God or my beliefs. And yet without instructions, man will worship just about anything. I mean, you think about in society, just in our age, and in when we read in the Bible, other things that people bowed down and worshiped. And so individuals will select something that's important to them, and then they will follow that. They will idolize that. And as God's children, we've been given instructions in the area of worship. We really need to stop and think about that and consider that we're not following any of the traditions of man, but that we're looking to the words of God and seeing how we should properly worship, or as we read there in the definition, to express that reverence for the Most High. My focus today then is to consider, are we willing to improve in giving our Father and Jesus Christ the respect and the adoration that they deserve? Because we can just live our life and not really contemplate this, not really grow in it, because they do deserve more than we can imagine. And as children, we're growing up and we're trying to grasp how God looks at things and to see what His desire is for us in preparing for our future. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. When we think about the topic of worship, God makes it fairly simple for us. He lays it out, and it's scattered throughout the pages of the Bible. But He says, I don't want you to guess who you should worship or how you should do that. I want you to know. And in this particular chapter, God names Cyrus as a future king. And it was 150 years later that Cyrus would even come about and be born and serve in that capacity. And so look at the power of God right there, another reason we should worship Him. But let's notice here a few statements in Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the eternal, and there is no other. Now, how many in all of history could ever claim that? Only God can do that. And then He says, there is no God besides me. No true God. No God that has power to control and direct and guide and love as He has. Oh, there's false gods that are just temporary individuals or beings that haven't handled it right. He says, I will gird you, though you have not known me. So think about that, brethren. The word here, Lord, means the self-existent or eternal one. To consider that God has existed forever and ever. That's what He's telling us. And He's showing us how worthy of worship He is. The word here mentioned in verse 5, the word God here is the word, the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's specifically used as of the supreme God, but in a plural sense, showing us that there is one God family, but there is more than one member there. There's two beings at this time, and one day God will bring us into His family. An example of that is in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So that particular word, Elohim, is used over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And it just shows that there is a family there, and that we can look forward to joining that family as sons and daughters in the future. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So the Bible makes it very clear who God is. They are the only ones that we should express reverence for, that we should have adoration for in that degree. Why? Because they are worthy. God has done all these things for us and will do more. Now, the definition, or one of the definitions for worthy, is having the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. Does not God merit recognition for His qualities, His abilities? We think about this. God is truly worthy. And we should give Him special recognition. And as we look at a few scriptures today, we will see that it's very evident of how worthy God is. If you hold your place there in Isaiah, we'll return a little bit later. But let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 2. And here God reminds Israel to remember what He did for them. He's telling them, he said, I helped you along the way. I've done all these things for you. I took care of you. And so let's read a little bit of that. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 2. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Eternal your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, which he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. And then he says, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. As a spiritual parent, you think about how much God did for Israel, how much he does for us. I mean, he cared for them, he led them, he fed them, he clothed them. He took care of them just as we would for our child. And when we consider that God provides for us in ways we don't even fully grasp at times. And if you go back to Israel, you know, when water came out of the rock or the quail came by or the manna from heaven, all these things God provided. But he said, if you obey, it goes on to describe, if you do that, he says, I will provide the rain in due season. I will fight your battles for you. I will watch over you. I will give you rain for the grassland and food for your flocks. But then he gives a warning, which we have to think about that warning today because it applies to us as much as to them. Notice verse 16 here in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So here we have several statements that we could think about for a moment. The word take, the statement, take heed. God is saying, my children, listen closely to what I'm saying. He's emphasizing that it's very important. And then he mentions about how their hearts, our hearts, can be deceived. He's asking us, don't decide for yourself what you should do. You have to look to me as your creator, as your ruler, and allow me to show you the right path to walk. And then he mentions that if you serve other gods and worship them, he goes on to emphasize again how he will take away the rain and how he will take away the crops. And he said, I will bring famine on you. And then he literally emphasizes, he says, you will perish. And so those are the words of the one who gave us life, and he's showing us how important it is to listen. And one of the problems that human beings have is that if we get something into our mind and that we think it must be okay, that I can do this, I see other people in the world doing this, see other people at school doing this, it must be okay. And if I don't get corrected right away, we tend to fool ourselves and think it's okay. And so whether it's our nation or our family or whoever we're looking to, it seems to work that way, but then later we find out we didn't gauge that right. We didn't look at it properly. Notice verse 18 here in the same chapter. It goes on to say, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Showing us it's a continual process to train up a child, just like our parents strove to teach us and raise us up. We're to do the same with ours. Verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments. It keeps coming back to that, doesn't it? There's a set of laws that God has given us, and he says these are so vital to having a proper life. So if you keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So this is what he was offering to the children of Israel. He wanted to give them a promised land and something very exciting to look forward to. And we see here how important God's commands are, that we have a choice. God is saying, you can either obey me and be blessed, or you can disobey and the curses and the problems and the trials will multiply. And we're given the Ten Commandments right here in Deuteronomy. And that first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. We can read over that quickly, but God is saying, I am worthy of the position and the power that I have. I want you to recognize it. And yet we've seen where man tends to carve images down through the years, to bow down to certain things. I remember when I visited Israel years ago, how people idolized some of the things where they say, oh, Christ walked, or he was buried here, or this or that. People would go up and just kiss it and hug it and cry over it. And people tend to idolize almost anything, anything they can get their hands on or wrap their heads around. And yet God knows our weaknesses. And if we stop obeying him, he knows that we'll tend to worship other things besides him. And idolatry was a huge problem for Israel. And yet we can think about us today as a nation, as individuals, that it can be a big problem for us. What do we set in front of God? What do you set? What do I? Is it our entertainment? Is that so important that we will put that in place before our Bible study? Is it our hobbies? Is it our vehicle? Is it our house? What about our money? All these things. You know, years ago, there was a lady I was speaking to. She was in the church, and she mentioned how she didn't have enough time to study. And most days went by, and she didn't get around to it. And then as we were talking a little bit longer, she was talking about some of the things that take up all of her time, and she mentioned about how much time she spent in front of the mirror every day. And when she told me the amount, I think it was like an hour to an hour and a half in front of the mirror, kind of primping and all that, and yet she didn't have time for Bible study. See, what do we do to put things before God? And we've all done things. We've all set something before God in that sense, and we have to be careful with that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Well, we're right here in Deuteronomy. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 12, and verse 1. And we'll read a few more verses and see how God is tying all this together to show us what we worship is so important. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. And then he says, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Now, we may not set up images as the Israelites did. This is a different time, a different age. We may not be carving little idols, but there are things that we do put before God. And we really have to stop and think about that, because we're told to come out of the world. And you look back at Israel, they were instructed as well, but look at what they fell into. You know, they were used to that lifestyle in Egypt, but God brought them out and said, I'm now your God, and I'm going to show you the way. But they fell back into that over the years. And so we need to think about that as well, because it's not harmless just to worship any way we prefer. God says there are repercussions from that. And it's easy to place items in front of God, in front of our prayer, our Bible study. We have to be careful. And I'm not saying some of these things are wrong, but whether we surf the net so long that we don't have time to worship or study or grow, whether we watch television so long, whether we even work as a workaholic, work so much that we don't leave time for other things. Because whenever we break a law of God, we're putting something in front of Him. And we need to stop and consider that and how important that is and how it looks to God. Because God delivered Israel out of Egypt to worship Him. And He's delivered us, called us out of this world to do the same. And therefore, we must not worship as the world does. Let's notice here in the same chapter, verse 29. It says, "Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you..." Whoops, I'm in chapter 12, aren't I? I was reading 11. Let me go to verse 29 of chapter 12 now. It says, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you shall go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.'" And then he says this, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Eternal which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Brethren, when we start wandering from what God has taught us, what he advises us to do, there's really no limit to the distance we go away from God. You look at Israel's example. He told them not to do this, but eventually they just crept right back into their old ways. And it's hard to imagine that anyone would burn their children, throw them into the fire. And yet, I'm sure that those individuals could look at our age and say it's hard to imagine some of the things we do and how we put things before God. And so we can be blinded to that. And yet we've had our eyes opened. We've been shown a path that leads to life. And we already have physical life. We're talking about eternal life that God has put us on a path to. And he's showing us how important it is to properly worship him so that we can be a part of that kingdom. When we think about how much God does behind the scenes, just like with Israel, he's always helping. He's always teaching us and guiding us and loving us and forgiving us. He's asking us then to take heed. In other words, to listen closely to what he's telling us regarding these things. And we read where it said, "Don't let your heart be deceived." In other words, don't decide. You know, put yourself in that place, but we are not to decide how we're to worship God. He instructs us how to do that. And we know that he'll bless us with rain. He'll bless us in the battles we face in life and all the things that he mentioned to the Israelites. Those apply to us at this time, maybe in a little different way, but he says, I will give that to you if you're willing to obey. And on top of that, I want you to teach your children so the successive generations are learning how to bow before me, how to worship me, how to honor me in everything they do. Brethren, we need to remember that only God is worthy of worship. And so let's, going forward here, let's discuss a few reasons why God deserves to be honored, to be thanked, to be praised in so many different ways. Let's look at a few of those. So my first point that we will cover is God created all things. We say that statement so easily, it just rolls off our tongue. You know, he's our creator. But when we think about what he has done, and back in Genesis 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Huge statement that everything we see and everything we know about, God says, I brought that into existence. Now, if we think about man, what he's done, he goes, well, I've invented some candles and a light bulb, and I've invented a shovel and a fork and these things, but that's nothing compared to what God has done, because everything we make, we use the elements that already exist. And God is telling us that I made those elements so that you could even build these everyday items that you use. He goes, I put the steel and the iron in the ground. I put the clay there so you could form your pottery and all the different things that we use from day to day. And yet when God creates, he makes things out of nothing. And when we consider that man has never done that and cannot do that, it's really amazing. It's really awesome what God can do and what he has done. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Can you imagine creating a car without any materials? I mean, where would you start? Every part of it. We go, how would you make a tire without the rubber? How would you make a steering wheel? How would you build the engine without the metals? And so we are so limited, and yet we forget that sometimes as man. How would you build a home without any lumber, without any concrete blocks? You know, everything that God made. And yet that's what God does. He created all those things, and he brings it into existence. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12. It says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens. All their host I have commanded. Tremendous statements that no one else in the entirety of the history can ever say this, except for God. And it's really awesome what he has done and does do. And so God, it says, he created it. And so he brought everything into existence. And that's such a blessing to know that. All these individuals that are trying to prove how life came about and all the process of evolution and all the things that are discussed out there, it just staggers my mind when you look at the beauty of God's creation. And let's look now down at verse 18 here in chapter 45. One statement I want to pick up on here. It says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. So God, once again, reminding us what he's done for us. But here, the word vain is the Hebrew word tohu. And we have that same word back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. God says the earth, you know, was without form and void. That word form is this same word tohu. And so there, you know, it tells us that's how it was. And here it's saying, God says, I did not create it that way. And so it's a beautiful thing to connect those two and put a piece of the puzzle together to see that, you know, many of the planets out there and things that have been destroyed, God says everything he created was good. So there's things that happened there, and I'm not going to go into that today. But we need to be careful here never to put anything before the Creator because of his immense power and wisdom. He's asking us to look to him, to respect him. And the Father gave the job of creation to his Son. Just as when I built houses years ago, my son helped me on the days he didn't have as much schooling when he was in high school, and during the summers he'd work full time. And so we both built houses, but at times he'd build this wall or I'd build that. And so he could say, I built the house. And, you know, as the dad, I could say, well, I built it too, because I had a part in it. And so in the same sense, our Heavenly Father is a creator, but he allowed Jesus Christ, the Son, to do the physical creation. I understand that principle. And in Ephesians 3:9, I'll just refer to it, it says God created all things through Jesus Christ. So they are both worthy as our creator. Now they have so many other names and titles, but I'm mainly focusing on that one today, that just how great it is to know that God created everything. Notice verse 20 here in Isaiah 45. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. God wants us to really understand that point, that there aren't all these different gods. Like if you think about Roman culture and Egyptian culture, they had all these various so-called gods they worshiped. He said, no, I'm the only one. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I love it when he says it that way. And in order, as he says here, to be saved, in other words, to have life after death, to have that salvation that God promises, is such a beautiful thing. And that's only possible through the one who created all things. A staggering gift that we're offered. You know, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess who is God. But at this time, we have the opportunity to do that, to properly worship the one who gave us, you know, the breath of life. And there's so many scriptures that give details about the greatness of God, about his creation. Let's go to the book of Revelation, and we'll look here at a few of those. Revelation 4 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. The scriptures remind us that Jesus Christ created all things. So we include with that not only the physical things, but the spiritual. And we think about the role of angels, how important it is, because they also worship God. So let's notice here when it talks about that, here in Revelation 4, verse 8. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him." Brethren, here we see then that not only mankind, the physical part of God's creation, but now the angels, the spiritual realm, they also worship. And so it says, "And worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." One day we will better understand the power of God. I mean, to me, when we become the children of God and we can witness things and God explains more to us, but it's so beautiful of what God does. And he is judging us on how we worship him. Have you thought about that? That we're being judged. Judgment is upon the house of God. And the way we worship God is something that we would be analyzed on. And so we need to consider that if we don't develop this quality in this lifetime, that we won't have a future life where we would do this forever and ever, as the angels are doing. There's a good example of showing that everyone will worship and bow down before God at a point in the future. Let's look at the next chapter here, chapter 5 of Revelation, and verse 11. Continuing the theme, it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So if you just multiply those two out, 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And so here's a huge mass of angelic beings around the throne of God in verse 12, saying with a loud voice. So not just a little bit of a voice, not just a whisper, but a loud voice, 100 million angels singing. Can you imagine that? I would love to hear that. And here's what they say: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Beautiful words of praise that they offer. "Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Can we imagine how beautiful that is? And to think that one day we can take part in this, singing praises to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And yet we need to be ready to join them in worship. Are we preparing for that? Do we think about how we literally give and express that adoration to God? Because God's creative power is just one aspect of why he's deserving of worship. There's so many other topics that I could discuss. Let's look at a way in which we can express our reverence for God. So a second point, the first point was God created all things. The second point now is God is worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. Think about this, that the opportunity to praise the one who gave us life, that opportunity isn't going to end with this life. It's going to go on forever. And we need to consider that God is worthy of praise for the rest of eternity. So we should be preparing for that, thinking about that, praying about it. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 145 and verse 10. Because the instructions we have in the pages of the Bible encourage us to praise God often. Not only that, not only to do that, but to do it with our whole heart. Do we consider that aspect? Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Now, I don't know, you know, many in the world look at saints differently, but we, as described and defined in the Bible, the people that are serving God and working towards that, that are obeying His commandments, we are the saints that God is preparing. And so the children of God are expected to make this a part of their daily life. We need to be doing that. And the Sabbath is a perfect time to talk about God's greatness. You know, whether it's the past history of what God has done, the creation and writing out the words of the Bible for us, or it's going forward in the future, in the millennium, and the white throne judgment, and the resurrections, and the beautiful plan of God, we can praise Him for all that. Why do I focus on this? Because we're going to train others how to do the same thing we're learning to do now. And if we don't do it well, why would God give us that job, that opportunity to teach? If you look at verse 1 here, same chapter, 145 here, verse 1, it says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. So notice the word forever. See, this will not end. This is a part of our future. We're in training to give God, here it says, blessing. And when we think about these words, that ties in with praise, as I'll mention here in a minute. But not just as physical human beings, but as spiritual sons and daughters of God, we will continue to give that adoration to the one who looks down upon us and watches over us and loves us just as our parents tried to do with us. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, even though King David spoke these words, we know that God inspired them and they apply to all humans throughout time. And as people read this in the future, as God opens their eyes, they will see more to this. And yet we've been encouraged to make this a part of our daily life. And we all need to do better in that. The word praise here that's been mentioned means to express a favorable judgment of. And that's what we should, you know, we can do that with humans. Somebody does a good job in a sport or, you know, in a theater or play. They do a great job. We can praise them for that. But we also need to do that for God on a higher level. Because the word praise also means to glorify, especially by noticing one's perfections. Now, who in the world has, you know, more perfections than anyone? It's God. And so that's a part of praise, to be able to do that. And a few of the synonyms for that word praise are bless, exalt, extol, glorify, and to magnify. That's what God is asking us to do for Him, to, in a sense, lift Him up, because He's that high, we can never lift Him up too high. Continue in verse 3, it says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Think about the generation that begins at the millennium time. You know, not too far distant. And all what they've gone through with the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, they survive all that and live in, on into the millennium. They're going to be going, how do we praise God? They've never done it. They haven't done it in the right way in most cases. And we will need to show them. They won't be familiar with the scriptures as we have come to understand them. And God will expect us to teach them that. And the effort that you and I put into this now will determine our readiness to share that with them in the future. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. That's a great statement, all flesh. So everyone in the grave, everyone who has yet to be born, everyone will come to this point and have the opportunity to do that. And so that's a part of our future job, to instruct others in how to glorify God. So consider your daily walk at this point in life? Are you thinking about this? Are you preparing to not only do this well so that you can get ready to help others? Just like you help your children to grow up and say, oh, I learned the hard way on this, don't do that, and do it this way. We're going to have that opportunity to teach future generations the same thing. So are we getting ready to teach the future children of God about worship? Are we striving to do better in magnifying God? You know, to do it properly, to spend enough time in doing that? Not just, you know, a minute a day. No, it's so important that we need to contemplate that more often. So one of the ways we can praise God is in song. So every time we assemble here and we sing before God, we should think deeply about those words that we see in our hymnals or up on the screen, because those scriptures are based on the Bible. They're taken from various scriptures throughout the Bible, and they are meant to praise God in that sense. So we should think deeply about them. Let's look at Psalm 100 and verse 2. We're already here in Psalms. Go back a few pages. Psalm 100 and verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Brethren, consider the privilege we have to sing songs from the hymnal and to be able to show God the adoration that is due to him as we do that. Continuing here in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So we have the opportunity as a congregation to sing praises to God every single Sabbath. We can do that throughout the week as we take opportunity, if we want it in our homes, or to, you know, sing them while we're driving. But think about how pleasing that is to God. And that in a future time, when we as spirit beings can join with the heavenly hosts and sing praises, just as we read about the angels that do that, and to fill, in a sense, the universe with the sound of praising God, along with all the, you know, the angels and the four living creatures and so forth, we have that chance to do that. Every Sabbath is a good opportunity to practice that, to improve in that, to give God that glory and that praise, and to prepare to teach the future generations. Why? Because God is worthy of praise. Let's look at one final point. Point number 3 is rules for worship. Rules for worship. So I'll give 3 sub-points under this topic here of rules for worship, because the Bible shows us that only God, both the Father and Son, are to be worshiped. And yet so many in society tend to worship anything they can look at or handle. And it's shocking, really, how far off base people have become. And expressing reverence is so important that God specifies how we're to do it. He gives us guidelines in his scriptures so that we can follow that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. Brethren, God instilled in us a desire to worship, and we know that man has a hard time in following directions. We'll notice here what many have done throughout the time, even the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So showing us what people have done down through the ages, and it's not right. And so my first point here, under point number 3, let's call this 3A, is don't worship the creation. God makes it clear not to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here he mentions that statement, take heed again. He says that we have to be careful that we don't pay homage to the planets. And he mentions the word heritage there when we read verse 19. That word meaning property that may be inherited. And so God is, as it mentions in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about how God's going to put under man all things. He's going to allow us to inherit the universe. So we shouldn't be worshiping what God's going to give us, but worshiping the one who made it. That's what God is asking us to do. And yet people today still look to the stars for guidance. Let me read a few sentences here from Wikipedia, what they say about astrology. Astrology is the study of the movements and relative positions of celestial objects as a means for divining information. That word divining meaning of God, from God, or like God. And so people look to the heavens trying to get something from God on that. And so divining information about human affairs and terrestrial events. Astrology has been dated to at least the second millennium BCE and has its roots in calendrical systems used to predict seasonal shifts and to interpret celestial styles as signs of divine communication. Like, oh, we look up there and God's talking to us through those movements of the planets. It goes on to say that Western astrology, one of the oldest astrological systems still in use, can trace its roots back to the 19th century BCE Mesopotamia, from which it spread to the ancient Greece, then Rome, then the Arab world, and eventually Central and Western Europe. So look at how long this has come along down through the chain of history. And God's told us from way back, like, don't do that. Don't worship these things. It says at astrology.com, it provides free daily horoscopes, online tarot readings, psychic readings. And it mentions that approximately 25% of Americans, Canadians, and Britons say they continue to believe that star and planet positions affect their lives. So people are still looking. Like I mentioned at the beginning, God designed us to worship. It's just that if we don't direct it in a right way, we start worshiping anything and everything. I'll just comment what Ezekiel says in his book, Ezekiel 8:16. Here Ezekiel's having a vision of the abominations of what Judah was doing. And it says, God brought me into the temple of the Lord, about 25 men with their faces towards the east, worshiping the sun. So even back at that time, and throughout the history of man, people have looked to, you know, the sun, which is a beautiful thing. It gives us warmth and light, and we should be thankful for it. But God says, don't worship it. So, brethren, we know that man needs direction, and it's an abomination to worship the creation. But God is saying, I want you to be thankful for these planets and for the earth that you're on and all the things in it, and enjoy that. But remember that it cannot heal you. It cannot help you. It cannot save you. And so people tend to look at these items as if they can do that. And God says, worship the creator, not the creation. Let's look at a second point here under point number 3. We'll call it 3B. Don't worship angels. And God gives us guidelines on that as well. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 8. As we study history, it's easy to see how quickly man gets off base and takes their eyes off God and does everything that seems right in their own eyes. We'll read here a couple of verses beginning in Revelation 22 and verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. And then the angel says, worship God. So God makes it clear. We could look back a few verses earlier in Revelation 19:10. You can just jot that down, but it basically repeats the same scenario that the angel that John was, you know, he was so awestruck that he probably didn't know what else to do, and he bowed down. But God showed through that incident that we're not to worship angels, only God, who is worthy of glory and honor. So let's look at one last point here, number C, worship in spirit and truth. And so God places throughout his Bible all these little points that we need to look at and to see the proper way to worship. Only he can provide the direction for appropriate worship. We know that Jesus Christ corrected the Pharisees and the scribes for how they worshiped. He said, you're making your traditions, your man-made traditions, more important than God's commandments. And I'll just mention in Matthew 15, verse 9, where Christ stated to them, in vain they worship me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So man's rules, his traditions, start to take precedence over God's, over his laws, his commands, and so forth. So let's go back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 23. We'll just read one scripture under this point, but it says so much. John chapter 4 and verse 23. And here God reminds us of the two main items for correct worship, how we should line it up with our life. Verse 23 of John 4, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here it's revealed exactly the path that we're to take in order to properly worship God. You know, God's spirit, we know a gift from God that he gives us when we're willing to be baptized and willing to submit to him and live by his laws, that he pours out that spirit. And so we need to have that renewed daily. But here it's talking about truth. And we're told back in, you know, also in the book of John, in Christ's prayer, where he says his words are truth. And so we need to study the Bible. And unless we're doing that and allowing God's spirit and those two things to combine, we're not worshiping God properly. And he reveals that to us. Any other way leads to faulty worship. And we see a lot of that in the world, don't we? You know, as we walk in the neighborhood, take a walk during the day, I'll see some of these images in people's yards that they don't even think about, but it's a, you know, a little Buddha here in the garden and a little, some kind of statue over here. And it's amazing what people do anymore, and they don't even know. So I'm not accusing them, but if you think about what people kind of set up as false gods that are traditions of men that, you know, other countries maybe have started the tradition and they follow, but there's so many things that take our eyes off God. So we as Christians really need to be careful to look and focus on the Bible with God's Spirit and with his truth to know how to properly worship him. Brethren, in conclusion, I want us to consider that this life is the only time we have for getting ready to serve God forever. Not everybody. Others will have their chance later, and everybody will have a chance. But we don't want to waste the time we've been given. We want to use it properly, and we want to redeem the time, as we're told. Because it's so important. We don't know when our last breath is. And God is asking us to truly get ready to serve him in a way that shows adoration and reverence to him. Our lives can be so busy that we can fall into the habit of neglecting worshiping God. Anything and everything we might do regarding prayer, Bible study, meditation, serving, different things that point everything back to God because he is worthy of that. So we need to think about the one who gave us life. That we are here today, we're breathing, we understand this, we have these minds, we have this Bible because our Creator gave us all this. To think about the one who forgives our sins. To consider that we owe a death penalty for each and every mistake we make, and yet God's willing to blot that out. Or the one who wants to offer us eternal life. Truly magnificent blessings that should point our eyes to him and think about, wow, our God truly is worthy of worship. So we need to consider that. As we look at God's creation, and depending on where you've lived throughout your life, maybe some in the mountains or in the plains of the Midwest, but you look at the fields of grain, you look at the forests, you look at the streams, you look at the clouds, you look at the animals, how beautiful it is. When you see the fall colors, you go, a great God created all that. And you think about the cycle of life and how even if you watch a tree grow up and then it bears fruit and drops seeds and grows more, you go, there's a God who designed all that. Or we consider the heavens and we look at the vastness of the galaxies. And I could go on and on that there's all these things that our great God as the creator gave us and set before us. And one day he'll explain more about it and we'll see even more depth of beauty in that. But if God was only our creator, nothing else, he would still be worthy of worship, wouldn't he? And yet we can stop to think about so much more that he does. So much more. So this sermon is only part one. I'd like to cover some of those other topics, because God is definitely worthy to worship as a creator. And we talked a little bit about praising him and some of the how we do that in song and some of the rules for worship. But consider that God is also our healer. He's our protector. He's our designer, our life giver, our law giver. He's our counselor. He's our redeemer. And the list goes on and on. So I'd like to cover them in a little more detail going forward. But brethren, let's continue to grow in not just feeling reverence, but as the definition stated, to express reverence and adoration for God. Why? Because God truly is worthy of worship.